I'm thankful that he holds us, aren't you? Let us turn in our Bibles today to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, we are going to look at verses 9, 10, and 11 today. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Our text begins with the words, "In those days." John the Baptist was born, we know, 6 months before the Lord Jesus Christ. And since he was a Levite, his father Zacchaeus was a priest. Priest entered the ministry at the age of 30. We may assume that John the Baptist, at about that age, about 30, that he began to preach and to announce the coming of the Savior. Luke, in his gospel account, tells us this about the Lord at his baptism. He began to be about 30 years of age. That means that for about 6 months now, when this took place that we've just read about here in Mark chapter 1, for about 6 months, John the Baptist, who was the forerunner of Christ, he who had been prophesied of old as God's messenger to come before the messenger of God, he had been announcing, he had been preaching and baptizing, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, the three truths that I want to bring to us today from these verses concern the Trinity. The Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. First of all, the Son of God humbling himself in verse 9. And I take occasion to speak of him humbling himself from the words, "Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee." The Apostle Paul in Philippians 2 declares that he who was in the form of God, and if you look back in verse 1 here in Mark, the Son of God, Paul tells us in Philippians, he who was in the form of God took upon him the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. So I want to bring out several things here that show us how the Lord Jesus Christ, to this point at his baptism, how he had humbled himself. First, he being made of a poor woman, humbled himself. The body which God the Holy Spirit prepared him in the womb of the virgin. And in the book of Psalms, in Psalm 139, the psalmist tells us that the womb is the lowest parts of the earth, considered by God the lowest parts of the earth, the womb in which the body of the Lord Jesus Christ was prepared. He who was in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and he took upon him the form of a servant, and made in the likeness of men, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. He who was Mary's creator, think about this. He who created Mary became Mary's son. He became Mary's son to be her savior, to save her from her sins. You know, there's many people who worship Mary, but I tell you, Mary worshiped the Lord. Did Mary need a Savior? Of course she did. She's like you and she's like me. She's like every child of Adam who comes into this world. We receive a sinful nature from our Father all the way back unto our Father Adam. Look, turn over a few pages into Luke chapter 1 just a minute. Did Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ, did she need a Savior? Yes, she did. Luke chapter 1 and verses 46 and 47, we read, "And Mary said, My soul, I cannot help but think of the Psalm 103 when David said to his soul, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, who forgiveth all thine iniquities." That's what Mary is doing here, isn't it? "Bless the Lord, my soul. Magnify the Lord. And my spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Savior." The Lord Jesus Christ humbled himself in coming into this world through the birth of the Virgin Mary, the lowest parts of the earth, the scripture says. And we know she was a poor woman. Her husband Joseph also was poor. And we know this because when the Lord Jesus Christ was about 6 weeks of age, he was taken to the temple. And Mary went there for her purification. The Lord Jesus Christ, he was pure. But the mother had to go to the temple and present a sacrifice for her purification. And you could bring a lamb, you could bring larger animals, but for those who were extremely poor, you could bring two turtle doves. And that's what Mary and Joseph brought, as it's recorded in the Gospel of Luke. We cannot help but think of that scripture in 2 Corinthians 8, where the Apostle Paul said, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich..." And as the eternal Son of God, how is it possible to compute his wealth when everything is his? Everything is his by creation. Without him was not anything made that was made. All things are his. "He who was rich, yet for your sakes, for my sake, for your sake today, if you are one of his, for your sake, he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might be made rich." And oh, how rich we are to be made sons and daughters of God, to be heirs and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. He was made poor that we might be made rich. We know that he was eternally rich as the Son of God, but as man, he became poor. Later in his ministry, remember, he says that the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. So the first way we see the Lord Jesus Christ here, the eternal Son of God, humbling himself is being made of a poor woman. He humbled himself. And second, he being soon taken into Egypt, humbled himself. Joseph was warned in a dream of what Herod would do. When the wise men came and asked where he who is to be king would be born, he was told in Bethlehem. And of course, he told those wise men, "When you find him, come back so I too can go and worship him." We know he was lying and full of deceit. And it wasn't long before he gave his orders that the soldiers were to go and to slay all the infant boys around Bethlehem, where he was told he would be born. But before that, Joseph took Mary and the child Jesus and hurried into Egypt. Now, what's significant about that? Remember this. Mary was of the house of David. Joseph was the house of David. That's the tribe of Judah. They came from the tribe of Judah. And just like the ancestors of the Lord Jesus Christ according to the flesh, Judah's sons were taken into Egypt or went into Egypt. And what happened to them there? They became servants. They became slaves of the Egyptians. So the Lord Jesus Christ, who in Isaiah chapter 42 is presented to us as God's servant. And just as his ancestors, according to the flesh, had been servants in Egypt, so the Lord Jesus Christ is taken into Egypt, and the prophecy is fulfilled. I have called my son out of Egypt. He was brought out of Egypt. A third way that we see the Lord humbling himself, he is brought to live in Nazareth. He was brought to live in Nazareth. Now, we're not told why, but we do know that the city of Nazareth was a despised place. Remember what Nathanael said when Philip, his brother, told him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth." And Nathanael said, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" In other words, this city, it had such a reputation, such a place of being a despised place. This is where the Lord Jesus Christ lived for almost 30 years he was there. And this fulfilled a prophecy as well, an Old Testament prophecy. He shall be called a Nazarene. And we take the root of that word Nazareth and we come up with that word Nazarene. He was called a Nazarene, Jesus of Nazareth. A fourth way that we see him humbling himself is he earned his bread. Earning his bread by the sweat of his brow. And I say this because it was later asked, and it was not denied, is not this the carpenter? Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, is not this the carpenter? And no doubt, as he worked in the carpenter shop of Joseph, he earned his bread by the sweat of his brow. And this is important to us because we know that was part of the curse that Adam brought upon mankind. When Adam sinned and disobeyed God, part of that curse was, "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread." And that was the first Adam who brought sin into this world. And now here's the second Adam, the last Adam, the last man, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has come into this world to redeem his people from sin. To redeem his people from sin being made a curse for us. You see, the law of God, and I'm not talking about the law which was given on Sinai. I'm talking about the moral law of God under which all men are born. We're all born under that law of God. Whether a person was a Jew or a Gentile, made no difference. We all come into this world under that law, the moral law of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ was made a curse. Now, he himself did not become accursed. He was that holy Son of God, even when he was made a curse. And how was he made a curse for us? That he might redeem us from the curse of the law. He was made a curse for us when he was nailed on that tree, when he was hanged upon that tree, because the scripture said, "Cursed is everyone that is hanged upon a tree." Here is the creator of the trees and all of vegetation in the world, and yet he is nailed to a tree that he had himself created, the wood from the tree that he himself had created. And number five, he coming from Nazareth to where John was baptizing in Judea, we see him humbling himself. Wasn't John his forerunner? Absolutely. Wasn't John his servant? Yes. Didn't John himself confess that he was so beneath the dignity of the Lord Jesus Christ, he wasn't even worthy to unloose his sandal straps? Yes, he did. Well, why then did the Lord Jesus Christ come to John? Why didn't he just send word, John, come and baptize me here in Nazareth? Why did he go? This is all part of the Lord Jesus Christ humbling himself. And another reason, no doubt, that the Lord Jesus Christ humbled himself here is to teach us the lesson of the importance of baptism. The writers say it probably took a trip of 2 to 3 days. And remember the way he traveled, he walked. He walked from Nazareth to where John was baptizing near Jerusalem and Judea in the River Jordan. The importance of baptism. You see, it is in baptism that believers confess their faith in Christ the Lord. I was reading this past week again of Charles Spurgeon's testimony concerning his baptism. You know, Charles Spurgeon, his father was a pastor. His grandfather was a pastor. And when you read his life, his grandfather had an unusual influence upon his grandson, Charles. In fact, Charles spent a lot of time there in the manse, the parsonage of his grandfather, James Spurgeon. But these two men, his father and his grandfather, they were both ministers in the Church of England. They both sprinkled babies. And no doubt Charles Spurgeon himself was sprinkled as a baby. But after the Lord saved him, when he was converted, when he realized that from the Scriptures, that first of all, sprinkling is not baptism. Now you can call it baptism, but it's not baptism according to the Word of God. And he realized that. And number two, he realized that baptism is not for infants, that baptism is for believers. Remember the story about his mother when she found out he was going to be baptized. She said, "Charles, I never expected that of you." And he said, "Well, Mother, didn't you pray for my conversion?" She said, "I prayed for your conversion since you were born, but I never prayed for you to be a Baptist." But I read again when he walked to the place where he too was baptized in a river. And this is what he said later. He said, a thousand of my fears that I had were drowned that day in the river with me. Baptism shows the gospel that we profess to believe, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Savior. And yes, baptism is important. Some people ask, well, is it necessary? Does a person have to be baptized to be saved? Of course not. We know from the Word of God men who were saved who were not baptized. But does any real believer want to ask, is it necessary? Is it absolutely necessary? Doesn't a believer who loves Christ, who wants to serve Christ, who wants to honor Christ, say, when may I be baptized? I trust it so. So first of all, we see the eternal Son of God here in this verse 9. As man, the Lord Jesus Christ, as he was baptized. Now second, the Holy Spirit's descent upon him in verse 10. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. Now, when we compare the Gospels together, these Gospel narratives rather together, it becomes apparent that both the Lord Jesus Christ and John, they both saw the dove, the Holy Spirit, descending upon Christ as a dove. In fact, in John's Gospel, we read, and John, that is John the Baptist, bear record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. Now that word, which is translated there, abode, it means, of course, to stay, to dwell, to abide, to continue, to remain. The Spirit of God came upon the Lord Jesus Christ in the form of a dove to abide, to dwell upon him. And he also tells us there in John chapter 1 that he was given the Spirit without measure. Every child of God receives God the Holy Spirit, but in measure, the Lord Jesus Christ, without measure, was he anointed of the Holy Spirit. Consider these things about the dove as typical of the Holy Spirit. First of all, remember in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, we read, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and the Spirit of the Lord huddled upon the waters. He stayed upon the waters, fluttered, moved upon the face of the waters. That was the beginning of that old dispensation, the Old Testament. But now here we have the new dispensation. Behold, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, this new dispensation. And so again we see God the Holy Spirit coming upon the Lord Jesus Christ in the form of a dove. Here at the beginning of what the Word of God calls these last days, or this last dispensation. There's not going to be another dispensation after this. When this dispensation is ended, eternity has begun. There is no further dispensation. There's a legal dispensation, an old dispensation, and we've had the same gospel, the same covenant of grace all along. That's never changed. That's the way God has saved sinners from the beginning. But it was administered under a legal dispensation, the Old Testament, and now the new dispensation, a gospel dispensation. And it is the gospel of the good news of Christ. But I want us to think about the dove as pictured the Holy Spirit. First of all, the dove is a clean animal. Remember in the law of Moses, certain animals, certain fowls were clean and certain animals were unclean. The dove was a clean animal. And we know that because, as I mentioned just a few minutes ago, God permitted that a dove could be offered as a sacrifice for those who were poor. But we also remember in the days of Noah, when the flood was ended and he wanted to find out if the waters had receded, remember he sent out a raven and he sent out a dove. The raven didn't come back, did he? A raven is an unclean animal. A raven found a place to light its feet, maybe on a stinking carcass or something floating in the water, but not the dove. The dove came back. The dove is a clean animal. The Lord God, the Holy Spirit, comes down in the form of a dove, showing us his holiness. He is the Spirit of the Lord. We refer to him as the Holy Spirit. And just like the Father is holy and the Son is holy, so God, the Spirit, is holy, the Holy Spirit. The dove pictured this, the cleanness, the holiness of God the Holy Spirit. A second thing, a dove is a gentle, a harmless creature. Just like the Lord Jesus Christ is pictured by a lamb, no one is afraid of a lamb. A lamb is a harmless animal. And the same is true of a dove. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he sent out his disciples, he said he sent them out as sheep among wolves and commanded them to be harmless as doves. The Lord Jesus Christ is meek and lowly in heart. And God the Holy Spirit also is pictured here by a harmless, a gentle creature of God. The Holy Spirit comes upon his people and breathes upon his people. And the Holy Spirit is the one who convinces us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. And third, the dove is a creature which was known for its speed, evidently. Now, we don't think of doves as being a speedy fowl, but evidently they were, because David, when he prayed, he said, Oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest. And I'm sure every one of us here have thought the same thing at some time in our life, haven't we? Oh, that I had wings of a dove, for then would I fly away, and I would be at rest. I would be out of this circumstance, whatever it might be. I would be gone from here. So they were thought of as being creatures with speed, and the Holy Spirit here comes down upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the head. Remember this, he is the head of all believers, the mystical body, his mystical body. We are members of his body, and just as he came upon him, so with speed, God the Holy Spirit many times comes to us in a time of need. He told his disciples, when you are brought before the synagogue and they ask you this, that, and the other, give no thought of what you're going to say, because the Holy Spirit, he'll come quickly, he'll come swiftly, and he'll give you the words to say. And haven't you experienced that? I'm sure you have as a believer, as a child of God, when you were in a conversation maybe and you didn't know what to say, and yet, quickly, God gave you the word. God, the Holy Spirit, gave you the right words to say. And fourthly, the dove is a creature known for its mourning. Its mourning. We hear of the dove's mourning. So the Holy Spirit makes intercession for the saints with what the Apostle Paul referred to as groanings, which cannot be uttered. So here we have God the Holy Spirit coming upon the Lord Jesus Christ as a dove. Now third, we see the Father. So we've seen God the Son, him humbling himself. We've seen God the Holy Spirit coming in the form of a dove. And lastly, the Father's declaration of his love to the Lord Jesus. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. When we read these words here in Mark, we see that the Father spoke to the Son. He spoke to the Lord Jesus Christ. But in Matthew's gospel, the words seem to indicate that the Father spoke to those who were there. This is my beloved Son. Here it is, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. But there, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And if no one else heard and understood the voice, I'm sure John the Baptist did, as well as the Lord Jesus Christ. Three times during our Lord's earthly ministry, the Father spoke to him from heaven. Now, he spoke many other times, I understand that, because sometimes you will read, and Jesus answered, but no one had spoken to him. But Jesus answered, I thank thee, O Father, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. So I know the Father was continually speaking to his Son when he was here in the flesh, and the Son was continually speaking to the Father. But on three occasions at least, the Father spoke from heaven with a voice. This is the first time. And then we know on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Peter, James, and John were taken with him up on that mountain, and the Lord was transfigured before them. Remember Peter, he said he didn't know what to say. He was so amazed and so overwhelmed with seeing the Lord Jesus Christ, his deity busting through, his humanity, his face shining like the sun and in its brightness. Peter said, I didn't know what to say. You know, Peter was one of those people who just had to say something. He just had to say something. Sometimes we feel like we just must say something when in all probability it would be better if we just kept our mouth closed. Peter said, let's make a temple here. Let's make three temples here. One for you, Elijah. One for you, Moses. And one for you, the Lord Jesus. What was he doing? He was putting the Lord Jesus Christ on the same level, wasn't he? As Moses, the giver of the law. Elijah, the representative of the prophets. But here's one who is Moses' Lord, Elijah's Lord. Peter said, I didn't know what I was saying. But the Lord said something, didn't he? God the Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And then one other occasion, I want you to turn to this one, John chapter 12. In John chapter 12, beginning with verse 20. And there were certain Greeks, John chapter 12 and verse 20. There were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. These were Gentile proselytes. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again, Andrew and Philip tell Jesus, and Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then, here it is, then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people, therefore, that stood by and heard said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of the world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. So the Father's voice, our Lord here tells those who were near him, the Father spoke for your sakes. It wasn't for his sake. It's for your sake that he spoke. The Father spoke for our sake, that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, we might have life through his name. Wouldn't you like to hear the Father speak to you? Wouldn't you like to hear the Father speak to you? You know you can. You may. But it will be in the Word of God. It will not be an articulate voice. It will be from the Word of God. And the Father speaks and tells us that all who are in his Son are accepted of him. And just as the Father loved the Son, so he loves each and every one who is in his Son, who loves his Son, who trusts in his Son, who confesses his Son. I ask the Lord's blessing upon these words today, and I want us to sing a hymn, number 287, Like a River Glorious, Like a River Glorious.